Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Good evening, family. Good evening, Every Nation. My name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here of our evening service. And if you're new with us, I just want to let you know that you found your people. You found your people. Because none of us care about the Super Bowl. Yeah, I love pastoring the church where the big deal is the Oscars and the Met Gala. That's us. That's you guys. I love this place. All right. Nobody cares. And I feel so safe saying it because the three people that did aren't here tonight. Man, Terry, thank you for leading us in just a powerful time of worship tonight. I just love connecting with God. It's so good to be in the house of God, with the people of God, connecting with the presence of God. We're creating something here together. It's not just about Terry and the band and the amazing music that they're creating. It's about all of us connecting with our Father together. And I love this atmosphere of worship that we're making here together. I had one other thought. I can't remember what it is. But, oh yeah. Was that?
I'm sure it was a good one.
It was really good. Actually, it was just to let you guys know, I'm on my third teaching of today. I taught the Connections course twice, one at the morning service, one in the evening service, and tonight I'm doing not the Connections course. And I'm feeling good. I'm feeling good. It's the first time I'm developing some more stamina. I'm used to going two in a row, but now three. And I look forward to launching the second service here at the night service, and then the second service in the morning service, and we'll go four and five and six in a row, and it's going to be great. God is blessing my voice. Last year, I actually struggled with my voice quite a lot, and God has been healing that, and it is good. It is good. It's crying out to God and worshiping together. Pastor Bruce mentioned kind of parenting. And man, have we been in some parenting interesting things with our kids. You can actually, I think, like we keep shooting these announcement videos at our AM location, be looking out for our kids. It's like little Easter eggs. They're the ones on the scooters and the helmets. You can kind of, if you're ever bored during the announcement videos, look out for Anders and Eden. We've been parents now for 5 years. We've got a five-year-old. We've not killed him yet, so that's worth applauding. Parenting is a very interesting balancing act of watching and caring for your kids, but also empowering them and releasing them. We're constantly trying to push them into a place of being kind of a little bit uncomfortable. This week, we've decided that we're not getting you water anymore, so we're going to trust you with access to the cups and access to the sink. And we're, you know, they'll come to us and say, "I'm thirsty." And we say, "What are you going to do about it?" "Wow, what happens next? I don't know." And over the years, we've called it parenting by systematic neglect, where you, one step at a time, neglect your child a little bit more so they can go and be a fully functional human adult where, you know, they go get a job one day by the grace of Jesus and move out of our apartment. Hallelujah, amen. And when they will leave us alone. No. Those of you who have met our children, I'm always underselling my parenting. I really love our kids, both of them. And yes, we love our Anders and Eden. And they're here sometimes, and they're cute and a bit nuts and a bit obnoxious if you're their parents. But this is something that I believe that God is doing for each of us as well, is pushing us out of our comfort zone, bringing us further and further into being fully functional followers of Jesus. And not just functional, but by God's grace, empowered. By God's grace, powerful, fully realized and actualized, secure, full of the power and love and anointing of God, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. This is something that God has been placing on my heart for a little while, that our church together, we would not just be a church together, but we'd also be a church that's scattered throughout this city. Each of us fully operating in the gifts and the power of God. That we would not undersell ourselves even a single once. that when a problem arises in our life or in a friend's life or in somebody in our community, we would say, you know what, I've got an answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's conquered hell, death, and the grave. He's conquered sin. He's conquered fear. He's conquered sickness. And I've got him living on the inside of me, and I can do something about this situation. That never once we'd sell ourselves short, that we would never once walk in anxiety or fear or self-doubt. That we'd be fully actualized, empowered followers of Jesus Christ. This is the vision that God has, I believe, over each and every one of us. That we'd be a hot spot, a connection place between heaven and earth. That we'd not sell ourselves short. And I just hear God saying, just like God rolled up on Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 3, God rolls up on them, they've just sinned, and they've fallen short. And he asked this incredible question that's been just bouncing around on the inside of my soul for about 2 weeks. He says, who told you that you're naked? And I just want to put this out there. Who told you that you're insecure? Who told you that you need to walk in fear? Who told you that you're less than? And church, it's time for us to rise up in the power of God and claim what is ours by birthright of being Christians, born of a new covenant, walking in the power of Jesus Christ, and to walk out that life. It's just bubbling up on the inside of me. Who told you that you're less than? Who told you that you can't do that? Or that thing is only for the pastors or only for the Pope or only if you've got a shiny suit or whatever it is? Who told you that? Because that's not the voice of God. That's not the word of God. And tonight we're walking through a series. We've been walking through this series now since Easter of last year. And we're going to conclude it right before Easter, a little bit later this year. And we're getting to a place where God starts to empower his church. We've been walking through the Bible chronologically, and it started with creation, Abraham, Sinai, Kings, Exile, Temple, and then it switches over, and that spells casket, and then we go to the New Testament, the empty part, the expectation, Messiah, Pentecost. We're at the P, the Pentecost. And Pentecost is all about the gift of the Holy Spirit being released to the church and then the early church expanding and going. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about how God's kingdom advances through us, how God wants to connect heaven and earth right where you are. Who told you that God can't go with you into your workplace? Who told you that? It wasn't the voice of God. Who told you that your industry is too hard? As I look out, I'm thinking of some of the industries of education and acting and the sciences, and each one of them have their own challenges, but who said that God is not bigger than each and every one of our industries? Come on. Who told us this thing? Who told us that we're less than? Who told us that we can't bring God with us into our workplace? I've been speaking with Althea, and I mentioned her testimony last week where she said, God, my school says that I'm not allowed to bring you with me, but I'm bringing you with me anyways. And Althea, she's been praying that God would move, haven't you, Althea? Yeah. And she's seen miraculous things happening in her classroom. She teaches primary education, early childhood development and education. And while God has been moving through her, seeing a woman with chronic knee pain instantly recover in her classroom, seeing a child with developmental issues come to progressive healing, and the parents are asking, what on earth are you doing? Because this is great, teach us these skills. And she says, I'm following the book just like all the other teachers have, but I'm also praying. It's incredible what God is doing. As by faith, we bring God with us into our places of work. He wants to move. Then the head teacher hears about this, Althea, right? The head teacher hears about this, calls her into her office, and says, what have you been doing? I've been praying. She says, okay, well, we're going to hold a prayer meeting, and now we're going to get all the teachers together, and you're going to pray for us. And God is moving. If only we're in New York City. It's in Jersey, just across the Hudson. We'll take it, though. We'll bless it. Praise God. He's moving even in New Jersey. We love you guys. And we're supporting this move of God. And then last week, Althea is riding into our church in an Uber. And if you know Althea, she's not like the most bold and biggest personality. And God just loves it. God loves it. He uses all of us. And she said, Pastor, it's not like me. I started a conversation with my Uber driver, and then he has a connection into the church building that I've been praying for. And this week it's been confirmed that she can hold this prayer gathering in the church building right next to her school. God continues to move, continues to answer as we walk in faith. Alfie is a priest. She's just bringing the presence of God wherever she goes, walk. And I have to brag on you, and I'm sorry, and I know you're probably dying on the inside. I hope you come back next week. I'm so sorry. God wants to move through each and every one of us. The world has told us so many things, that we're less than, that we're not special, or that God would never answer that prayer, or that we're not allowed to. And God just wants to break down some of those barriers and some of those walls. God, would you please do that tonight? As we read scriptures about you sending the Holy Spirit, God, would you give us a new vision for our life? What it would look like to live fully with you everywhere we go. God, just by faith, if you would, church, God, we give you permission to tear down some walls in our life. We give you permission to tear down some boundaries that have been falsely put up in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds, boundaries that have been put on us since we were children, lies that we've believed since early on. And God, right now, we call those things into question. We allow you to move into new places and new parts of our heart and into our lives. God, move through the preached word tonight. God, I pray that you would speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and parts of Acts chapter 2 tonight. So we'll start in verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus. All right, we've got to pause. We've got a question. The first book of what? Dr. Luke wrote two books, one that goes by his name and the other one that does not. His first book is called Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, and the second book is Acts. And he basically wrote them as one book, but modern scholars, we pulled them apart and called the second one Acts and made it really confusing. So this is what is sometimes referred to as Luke 2, the book of Acts. And anytime you see Acts and then a verse reference, you can know that this is in the wake of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This is after Jesus has gone up, and we'll read that in just a minute, but he's gone up, he's ascended, and he's left the church, and now the church is expanding. And so it's all about early church history. It's basically a history book about the early church. Acts. All right, so in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given the commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after suffering many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. The first observation that I want to pull from this is that Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit. We read here that Jesus was ministering and giving commands through the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus was God, and yes, Jesus was fully man, but he operated as a person on earth out of his humanity. And when Jesus called upon the divine nature, when Jesus needed a miracle, when Jesus needed to defeat Satan and walk not into temptation, who did he call upon? He called upon the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, you heard a voice from God saying, this is my son whom I'm well pleased, and a dove descended upon him. In the book of John, it says that dove remained on him, the Holy Spirit remained on him, and he walked out his destiny and his power and his ministry here on earth, not by the power of God the Son, but by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He was the first human, the archetypal human, the first one filled with the power, he's not the first one filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's kind of like an archetype for us of what a Spirit-filled life would look like. And so if you see activity in the church that you say, well, that doesn't look like Jesus, but apparently it's the Holy Spirit, it's good for us to call those things into question. If it's not bringing forth the revelation of Jesus, it's good for us to call that into question. But, so I want to just lay that foundation. I don't think that we need to spend too much time there, but the Holy Spirit is to give witness to Jesus, and Jesus and supposed to look like and feel like Jesus' ministry here on earth, because that's how Jesus ministered to people while he was here on earth. Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He resisted the devil by the Holy Spirit. He preached by the authority of the Holy Spirit. He did miracles by the Holy Spirit, and eventually he was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ministry here on earth was thoroughly done and completed and accomplished through his agreement with the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit working through his life. And so what that should do is give us encouragement that the things that we see Jesus doing, we can also do. Those are also available to us because we can be filled by the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to observe here is that Jesus' mission was to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus' mission was to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we say in church, Jesus died to forgive us of sin. And that is absolutely true, but that's not the full story. Yes, Jesus died to forgive us of sin, but his mission, his thing was, I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. When John the Baptizer introduced Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the earth and will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. We read that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He says, the Lamb of God thing was from John. I got confused. But John introduces Jesus in Matthew by saying, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I believe that God wants to give us power and authority everywhere that we go. Everywhere we go. We can take God with us into everywhere that we go. I want to call into question, who told you that you can't take God with you into your job? I've been walking with a man through the one-to-one book named Jason in our morning service. And about a year ago, he became so, God started to call him back to himself. He had fallen away from the Lord, and he's shared this testimony and given me permission to share it. He'd fallen away from the Lord and wanted to come back to God, but his job was so prohibitive of him ever even attending church. He could not get off on Sundays. He could not take a day for himself. It was so, it squeezed him so much that there was just nothing left. And so he made moves to leave his job. And he followed God out of his current workspace and into the unknown and met us on a few weeks after he quit his job and started attending church, started getting his life right with God, started following God, and then he got this amazing job offer. And he's gone through several rounds of interviews, and the last question of the last interview was this. What books have you been reading lately? And how are you applying them to your life and how would you apply them into your work situation? And my brother was bold.
Come on.
He said, well, I've been reading the Bible lately.
Yeah.
And it's been teaching me about forgiveness and about empathy. And it's been teaching me about how to love people more. And it's been teaching me about forgiveness. And I would love to bring some of that into any work culture that I would be invited into working in. And he laid it down from day one. This is how I operate. And who told you you can't bring Jesus into a high power executive job? He just did it. He got the job. And I said, bro, that was so bold of you. And his response was, said, if I don't take God with me into my work, then I'm stuck using all the same tools that everybody else is using. Whew. He said, if I don't bring God with me into my work, then I'm stuck using all the same tools that everybody else is using. Everybody wants a culture of life and performance and forgiveness and camaraderie, but we're all stuck using the tools of humanity if we don't tap into a divine power that's bigger than us. And that's what my brother Jason was doing, and that's what I want to do, and that's what I think that all of us are called into doing, is tapping into a power beyond ourselves to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. To see a little bit of heaven invade earth in our families, in our work, in our schools, in our government, and everywhere else. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's keep reading. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So they had come together, and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples come to Jesus. They ask him this question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on. And as he was lifted up, a cloud took him out of their sight, and they were gazing into heaven as he went. And behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So now we start to see how the Holy Spirit is going to affect us. Well, how is this going to work in our life? So Jesus' mission was to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do it. Jesus was the archetype of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this start to look like as it affects our life? And the first thing that I want to say is it's going to change our perspective. The Holy Spirit is going to change our perspectives. The disciples asked Jesus this very interesting political question. He said, God, all right, Jesus, you've conquered sin, death, hell, the grave. You've risen from the dead. Are you going to now, and they ask him a political question, restore the kingdom of God to Israel? Because Israel at that time, their nation was occupied. It was under Roman occupation. And so they said, are you going to now use this incredible, resurrection power to defeat those guys? And I feel like Christians are doing this all the time. Jesus, are you at this time going to restore prayer in our schools? Jesus, are you at this time going to get the right guy into the office so that we will feel good about ourselves? Are you going to do it, God? And I'm not saying that offices and politics are not important in the way that the things go, but what I'm saying is, are we looking for the outside affirmation or are we looking for an inside power? Come on. Are we looking for safety outside or a power on the inside? Are we looking for a safe environment or a way to express the power of the living, risen King through our lives? Come on. Yeah. What are we looking for? Are we looking for a national identity? Nationalism? Or is God giving us a global vision? He says, no, you will receive power and you'll take this gospel not to your nation, but to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Is God giving you a national vision or a global vision? A national identity or a global identity? The Holy Spirit wants to change our perspective. And make it less about us and our safety and our identity and more about the kingdom of God expanding. It's going to change us. External safety, internal victory. The Holy Spirit changes our perspective. It doesn't just change our perspective, the way we view our world. It also changes our very person. And we read about this in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Some incredible stuff changes, starts happening. It changes even our very personhood. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit changes our person. First manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this moment of unity. They were all together in one space. They were unified of one heart, one mind. It was a togetherness. They weren't just together occupying the same space, but they were of one heart, one mind, in agreement together. Together. The first manifestation is there's this sound. A sound of a mighty rushing wind. I won't do it. It was lame. I'm sorry, guys. Sorry I tried. I'm just going to repent. Won't do that to you. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And so we need to connect some dots. There's the word for wind, or the word for is the same word for wind, breath, and spirit. God has been breathing from day one, breathing some stuff into existence, breathing some life and some power into some people. And when we read it here in Acts, we see him breathing again. When God created Adam and Eve, the first things that he does was he breathes. The Hebrew word is ruach. He ruachs into them, breathes the breath of life. He endows them with spirit. He endows them with breath. And when sometimes we sing this funny song, "It's your breath in my lungs," which is gross, but also very spiritual and true. Yeah, we just connected some dots. "It's your breath in my lungs." Ugh. I don't know. I'm sorry if I ruined it, Terry. I'm sorry, because I actually really love the song, and it's very true. But that's what it's speaking of, is God's spirit being put into this man and into this woman. They come blinking into reality, kind of staring into the face of Father God, and his love and his eyes are staring back at them, and he's endowed with them with life and with spirit and with ruach, the breath. And just as God breathes into the first man and into the first woman, here he is breathing into a brand new creation, into his church. And God is breathing his breath, his life, his power, his spirit into them to be a blessing to the whole world. He's breathing. He's creating something brand new here. But he doesn't just stop with the wind, because then there's these divided tongues of fire. Where else have we seen fire falling from heaven? Takes me to Leviticus chapter 9, where Moses and Aaron are dedicating the temple to God. And he answers by a fire coming down and resting on the altar and consuming the sacrifice. They're pouring out their love and their praise to God, and they're saying, "God, would you meet us here? God, would you pour out your presence here?" And God's presence and power falls mightily in fire. He says, "Yes, I accept this offering. Yes, I receive this devotion to me, this praise for me, this worship of me. I'm here with you. We can commune together. We can abide together." And God's fire comes and rests on the altar. And so what we see here is multiplied altars, multiplied places where God will meet with his people, multiplied places where people can find forgiveness of sin, multiplied places where people can find wholeness and healing. And tonight, we're each a temple, right? We've talked about this before. Each and every one of us is a temple where the Holy Spirit, where God chooses to reside, where he makes his presence, where we make an altar and he brings his presence and we abide together, which church we should never get bored of. Jesus Christ died so that we could experience this power. Jesus Christ died so that we can walk in this fullness of calling. And in this moment, God changes paradigms from an Old Testament paradigm to a New Testament paradigm, a way of operating and thinking and expressing his presence to the world. Because typically, he's chosen one or two very holy people. God, you're going to interact with me through a Deborah. You're going to interact with me through a Moses. You're going to interact with me through an Aaron. You're going to interact with me through a David. But tonight, he says, "No, you're going to interact with me person to person, man or woman to God." And each of us now have an altar on the inside of us where God's fire will dwell, where we can bring our lives as a sacrifice to him, holy and pleasing to him. And because of Jesus Christ's work of forgiveness and love and grace towards us, we're clean and he can abide with us. He can make his home right here on the altar of our heart, where we can perform the sacrifice of just worshiping him and praising him and giving him our life and trusting him and following him and bringing him into our workplace and trusting him in the face of opposition. And when sickness comes, we say, "God, I trust you anyways." When crisis comes in our life, we say, "God, I trust you anyways." When we need prayer for our wayward children to come back, we say, "God, I trust you anyways." It's a sacrifice of praise. We say, "God, the world is bad, but I know you're good. I'm going to trust you anyways." That's how we praise him. That's how we worship him. That's a sacrifice of praise. We trust him. Because he's good, because he's this whole book is just, it's a love letter, essentially. Him saying, "I'm going to try to demonstrate as best I can, I love you. I'll give it all." There's a verse in Romans that says, "He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for you, how much more will he surely give you all things?" He wants to release some amazing stuff to each one of us. And yet, we're sitting back and going, that's probably not me. Who told you that you're naked? Who told you that it's not you? Who told you that you're less than? Who told you that it's not for you? Instead of one temple, God wants multiple locations. Instead of interacting with one or two very holy men or women, God wants each and every person to have a fire and a filling. Divided tongues of fire rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Fire rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you dare count yourself out. And if you're saying, Pastor, please don't mess with me. I've done this before. Oh, no. Jesus died to mess with you.
Come on.
Jesus was thoroughly messed with. And so let's not say that this is not for me. Jesus wants to release the Holy Spirit to you so that we can walk in faith, so that we can experience the power and presence of God, so that we can be fully empowered followers of Jesus Christ. Let him mess with us. We are mobile temples, connecting heaven and earth, worshiping God. And this so affected one of them that he stood up and walked outside and preached out loud. His name was Peter. And we know Peter for being kind of like this rash, bold, kind of in-your-face kind of character. But towards the end of Jesus' life, Peter got very scared, to the point where somebody that had no authority over him was terrifying him. There was this girl at a fire and said, hey, you knew Jesus, didn't you? And he said, no, it wasn't me. I'm totally innocent in this matter, and totally divorced himself of Jesus in that moment. But here, Peter stands up and delivers this incredible, powerful, daring, in-your-face message. Some of his last words in the message from Acts chapter 2, verse 36 goes like this. He says, let the house of Israel therefore be certain that God made him, that Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. He's basically saying, you guys killed God. He's pointing the finger. He's bold. He's brash. He could lose his life for these words. Jesus did just 40 days earlier, or 50 days earlier. And they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles said this, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said this to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now they're immediately promising it to others, saying, this isn't supposed to stop with me. For this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. It's not supposed to stop with us. It's not supposed to stop with us. I was speaking to another man in our church who is interested in how he's supposed to make disciples of our youth. He said, man, these youth interacting with one in particular, and we identified some of the lies that were being whispered into this young person's ear. And I was encouraging him, and I was showing him, you know, here's the scripture, here's where it says, no, God really does love this person, and they're clearly hearing something else in their ear. And I said, so you can take them to the scripture and show them this, but at some point, it's for you to rise up in the authority of God and to look over that person's right shoulder and punch the devil that's whispering into their ear in the face and command that lie to be cut off in the name of Jesus. Rise up, bro, and take authority. And he was like, yeah. And he walked out about 6 inches taller out of that meeting. And that's the call that's on each one of us, is to call the devil a liar, to spread the word of who said that you're naked, who said that you're less than, and to walk empowered, but not just empowered for us, empowered for others. Because this is like, all right, yeah, I can be empowered, but when we start to think about our children, when we start to think about our colleagues, when we start to think about our best friends and our brothers and our sisters and our father and our mother that are living, and we see the potential, but they're so, yeah. This promise is not just for you, but it's also for those guys as well. We're called to pass this on. It's not supposed to stop with us. And for so long, we've lived as consumer Christians. And church, you know, is the church is kind of designed like this, where the special guy stands on the stage, and you know, we sit in the pews. And I've been on both sides, and that is not what the Church of Jesus Christ is. Unfortunately, this is how we communicate to about 100 people, but this is not how our Christian life is supposed to operate. That's why we also have connect groups, discipleship in small, one-on-one, like when I was sitting with that guy earlier this week, medium in our connect groups, and large, like here. And the discipleship happens on all of these different scales so that we can be empowered at these different levels, and we can be set loose to minister. And God has called me to this, but my job is not to let this be a barrier to you guys expressing the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To not be a barrier. My call is not to be a barrier or a lid or a cap on this thing at all. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, and I am under him, and I am following him. And each of you are following him, and each of you have access, the same access. I have no special pastor card that gets me cuts in line like at Disneyland. I don't have that. I'm with you guys. I'm part of this body. We're in this thing together. Let's contend for our friends. Let's contend for our families. Let's contend for our workplaces and our college campuses together. This is a body of Jesus Christ. We're in this thing together for this city. I believe God has called us to New York City to punch the devil in the face, to call him a liar, to tell people that you can walk out of anxiety, you can walk out of insecurity. You don't have to read self-love and self-care books. Jesus loves you. And that can change our lives. And I don't mean any slam on self-love and self-care, but like, there's a good news, not just good advice. There's some good news. We've got a good news on the inside of us, not just good advice. So Peter stands up, preaches this insane message, and calls people to follow Jesus. It reminds them that the gift is not just for them, but also for their children and for all who are far off. Church, some of us have reduced the gift of the Holy Spirit to just speaking in tongues. I said, yeah, I did that. Been there, done that, Pastor. I spoke in tongues once. That's not it. That was part of it. That was an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but also the evidence was an empowered life where Peter stood up and preached to 3,000, and I've not done that yet. 3,000 not, you know, gathered to hear him. Just on the street. Just causing a scene, 3,000. There's other levels. The Greek word for baptized is baptismo. It means to submerge. And it's not to be confused with another Greek word that I learned about this week called bapto, which means to dip. And I learned the difference. There's a poet that wrote a pickle recipe 200 years before Jesus, 200 BC, about 2,220 years ago, there was a pickle recipe. 2,222 years, there was a pickle recipe. And it used both words, baptismo and bapto. It says, that here's how you make a pickle. You bapto the cucumber into boiling water. You dip it. And some of us have settled for a dipping in the Holy Spirit. Oh, I went up front, I got the shiver, and it was great, Pastor. No. Bapto. We are called to be baptismo. Then the pickle poet wrote this. You bapto the pickle into boiling water, but you baptismo it into the vinegar. You baptismo it and you stick the pickle into the vinegar until the pickle tastes like vinegar. We're called to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be soaked in him until we feel and sound and taste and look like the Holy Spirit, till Jesus Christ starts to walk the streets of New York City, because Nathan and Kenny and Amanda and Molly and you guys walk the streets of New York City. We're baptized. Come on. We're baptismo'd. We've been soaked in it, saturated in it. You can't help but get some on you when you get near somebody. Come on. We've been baptismo'd. So let's not settle for, yeah, I did that once. That's not what I'm calling us to tonight. I'm calling us to a lifestyle change. Change of perspective, a change of identity, a change of the very nature of who we are, because the breath of God is in our lungs. And the fire of God is on our altar. Come on. We've been altered. We've been changed. We've been baptismoed in the Holy Spirit. We've got three calls for us tonight as I wrap up. The first call is to Christian community. The Holy Spirit was poured out because of the unity that was there. They were together. And some of us have been living like lone wolves, wondering, where's the power of God? God doesn't use individuals. I mean, he does, but now he really uses people together, believing together. Let's get together, and let's believe for more in our connect groups. Let's pray more fervently there. Every gathering that we get together, let's believe for more. There's more. There's more in our connect groups. There's more in our one-to-one meetings. There's more in our discipleship meetings. When two of us gather together and pray, Jesus says, I'm there. I want to bless this moment. Let's believe for more. Who told you that you can't believe for a miracle? Who told you that you can't believe for the devil to be called a liar, for cancer to be punched in the face, for miracles to be expressed in your classroom? Who told you that? It's a lie. Let's tear it down. All right. Second call, fervent prayer. I think I accidentally skipped onto that point. Let's do it. Every Tuesday night, we have a prayer meeting at 414. We pray in the Spirit. We pray in tongues there. We express the gifts of the Spirit there. It's fantastic. If you don't do that, you are more than welcome there. And we can also pray for you here or there to receive those gifts. We believe in that stuff. But that's not the power of the Holy Spirit is for us to be a witness to Jesus Christ. That is what the power of the Holy Spirit is for, and that's what it's about. It doesn't just stop at speaking in tongues. That's an evidence of having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is all about a transformed life that witnesses to Jesus Christ. Third thing that I'd like to call us to tonight is to fearless living. It's time to stop accepting passivity in our own lives and the lives of those around us. It's time to stop accepting timidity as a part of the lifestyle of Christian living. It's time to start praying and living like the world depends on us. Because, church, the world depends on us. Jesus Christ has empowered us. So in a way, we are the answer. Let's stop waiting for a shiny suit or another church to answer the call of God. We're the call. We're the answer. God's put out a call to go into all the earth, to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, setting them free. You can do it. We can do it. We're called to do it together. Let's live in Christian community. Let's practice fervent prayer. And let's live fearlessly. Who told you that you're naked? Jesus says this, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. When you've received the Holy Spirit, you are clothed in power, clothed in security, clothed in righteousness, clothed in something that's not of your own doing or of your own making. So many people in New York City are trying to prove themselves, prove that you belong in this office, prove that you're smart enough, prove that you work hard enough, prove that you got the body and you got the mind and you got the looks and you got the this and the money and the this and that. Jesus says, no, I want to clothe you in power from on high. Let's do this thing together. Church, at this time we're going to take communion. We enter into this thing by the blood of Jesus Christ, his love, his forgiveness for us. This is an expression of God's love for us and an invitation into so much more. Would you stand with me? The mission of Jesus doesn't stop with forgiveness. The mission of Jesus doesn't stop when we speak in tongues. The mission of Jesus stops when we've taken this thing to every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. I don't know what God is calling you guys to, but I believe that as this preached word was going forth, that he was putting some things on your heart. He was putting some things on your mind. God is calling us to this. He's going to answer us as we step out. Church, I see God sparking a revival in us. As we fervently pray, as we believe for more, as we say no to passive Christian living, as we say yes to God's power and the Holy Spirit, and I don't see it centered on me. This is not about Nathan Lewis and how great my preaching is. I don't even believe it. What I want to see is a church full of empowered people living out your mission that God has given you, walking in your calling, walking in your destiny. And it starts with this, the life and blood of Jesus poured out for each one of us. Forgiveness of sin and brought into new life. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Church, we are forgiven. We are brought in and made whole by the torn apart body of Jesus Christ. Let's take this in remembrance of his life, death, and resurrection. In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood." It's the grace of Jesus. It's not about us. The lie went forth tonight that you're not good enough. The cup of Jesus says, "You aren't, but I am." Jesus, thank you that you, by your grace, bring us into this life of the Spirit. God, we take this cup.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.